กหนึ่งวะบอกอาจารย์หนูเกิดนั้นด้วย
And welcome to Saintfield Road Presbyterian Church in South Belfast. A warm welcome if you're gathering with us here in person, and we welcome those who are joining us either watching live or joining later in the day. My name is Alistair McCracken, and I'm one of the elders here in the church, and our minister, the Reverend Ben Walker, is speaking in another church this morning. Just a couple of announcements. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and during next Sunday morning, there will be three all-age services at 9:30 for Districts 1 to 5, 11 o'clock for Districts 6 to 10, and 12:30 for Districts 11 to 15. And I would encourage you as far as possible to come to the service that has been allocated for your district so that we can ensure that we comply with all of the regulations. And there will be no ark or Sunday picnic, so do come with your children. I hope you've been doing your daily readings through Proverbs 10 to 29. My favorite proverb, although we haven't quite reached it yet, and there's only some of us this morning who can actually claim this proverb, is Proverbs 16 and 31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Amen. Our topic this morning is justice. And in Psalm 111, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. We're going to open with two praise items. The first one may not be very familiar to you. It's called My Worth Is Not in What I Own. This is just a super hymn, and the words are just wonderful. So I would ask that you remain seated, and as you pick up the tune and the words, that you join in. And then we'll stand to sing, I Will Offer Up My Life. Let's worship God together.
Thank you.
As we approach the throne of grace, let's speak to God. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. You are the God of all creation. You are the God of the universe. You are a God of justice and mercy. You are a God of love and grace. We love and worship you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to live in flesh amongst us. He opened up the way for us to come to you. He died to fulfill your justice. And he's coming soon to establish his kingdom. We love and worship our Savior. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. He dwells within each of us. He guides and strengthens us each day. He aids us in our prayers. He is our comforter. We worship and love the triune God. Father, we live in a broken, fallen, unjust world. We are surrounded by sin and wickedness and evil. We confess that often we are overwhelmed and lose hope. We long for the coming of your kingdom on earth, when all wrong will be righted and all evil will be banished. Help us to live Christ-like lives in a dark world. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a living and dynamic word. We pray that it will bring light and understanding this morning. We acknowledge that it can be difficult and challenging and even disturbing. We pray that we will be open to all you have to say to us through it. Open our eyes and our ears to see and hear your voice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have said, the topic for our thinking this morning is justice. And it would have been so much easier if the compiler of the book of Proverbs had just brought all the Proverbs on any given topic into a single chapter. But I'm afraid life doesn't work in straight lines, and neither does the book of Proverbs. And there are dangers in looking at the book thematically. There is a danger that we lose something of the portrait and the structure of the book. But having said that, we're going to look at justice. And here is a short presentation, a PowerPoint presentation, of some of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs about justice. And when this is over, Kate will come and read to us from Proverbs chapter 11 and 31.
taken from Proverbs 11, 1-10 and Proverbs 31, 1-9. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbour, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. And Proverbs 31, 1-9. Sayings of King Lemuel. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my voice, do not spend your strength on women, your vigour on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy.
Thanks, Kate. In a talk TED that I was listening to recently, Robert Reed, the assistant attorney of the US Justice Department, made the following statement. He said, "Justice is one of the most profound concepts ever devised by mankind." He's right in defining or describing justice as a profound concept and one which is fundamental to being human. Justice is a felt need in our world today, but in many ways it's also a controversial topic. How often we hear on the media victims of crime calling for justice, people caught up in some random act of terrorism demanding justice, individuals, even communities who have felt that they have been unfairly treated by other communities or even governments demanding justice. Think even of the reports on the media in our own province this week. But what is justice? I wonder if often what people are asking for is retribution and revenge. Justice is first and foremost a relational term. People living in right relationships with God, with one another, and with natural creation. But the assistant U.S. attorney was also fundamentally wrong, because justice is not a concept that was devised by mankind, but comes from God. A.W. Tozer, the famous American preacher of a former generation, said, "Justice is something that God is not something that God has. It is something that God is." So if we want to understand what justice is and how it works, we must come back to God. One of the fundamental characteristics of being human is our need for justice. And in Genesis 1, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." And the idea contained in that verse, right at the very start of the Bible, is probably one of the most transformative in the entire history of moral and political thought. And what it means that is that every person, male or female, black or white, good or bad, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, able or disabled, wise or foolish, young or older, old, dare I say, unionist or Republican, carries in them something of the image of God and as such should be treated with dignity and justice. The injustices of the world often seem insurmountable, and it's difficult to know where to start. It's important for us as Christians to take the Bible as our starting point and understand that we have a biblical mandate to pursue justice, to act justly, not just in our personal interactions, but to act justly in our communities and in our world. Isaiah says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows." We're called into a right relationship with God, which should impact our relationship with others and with the world. And justice is not an optional extra in some way separated from the gospel. Justice is at the very heart of who God is. Justice is not a marginal issue of faith. It is fundamental to those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We should care about issues of justice and injustice and inequality in our world because God cares. Justice and injustice are threads running throughout the book of Proverbs, sometimes explicit. Lady Wisdom says, "I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice." Sometimes implicit. "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." Frequently, and as we will see, the challenge is to the rich and powerful. And here we must acknowledge that that includes us. It challenges as to whether we are just in our dealings, and particularly in relation to our dealings with the poor and the marginalized. Among my fairly limited skill set, there is one skill that I most certainly do not have, and that is an understanding of foreign languages. And beyond the words shalom and hallelujah, my knowledge of ancient Hebrew is sparse. I do hope that those are ancient Hebrew words. However, I'm reliably informed that the Hebrew word translated in English as justice could also be translated as righteousness and vice versa. So as we read the book of Proverbs, it is often helpful to substitute the word justice where it says righteousness and vice versa. And with that idea in mind, I want to highlight three areas. The first is living justly, which I've called personal justice, ruling justly, which I've called relational justice, and caring justly, which I've called social justice. So living justly, or doing the right thing. Lady Wisdom encourages at least three characteristics of the person who is living justly, and I'm sure there are many more. The three are honesty and integrity and respect. The first verse that we read from Proverbs 11, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." And later on, "Honest scales and balances are from the Lord, and the weights in the bag, his bag, are of his making." What the Proverbs often do is to give us a simple picture and ask ourselves how we might fit in. Most of us probably don't use balances and scales in our daily business, but these Proverbs challenge us about our financial dealings. Is everything I do honest? How do I fill in my tax returns? How do I conduct myself in my financial transactions? Am I absolutely straight and above board in all my dealings with others? Christians must strive every day to be beyond reproach in all their marketplace dealings and practices. Again in chapter 11, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." And quoting C.S. Lewis, "Integrity is doing what is right, even when no one is watching." And if you look at the verses in chapter 11, in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10, the importance of a life of integrity, honesty, and righteousness are emphasized. And again, think about what happens if you replace righteousness with justice. And living justly is both for the good of oneself and in verse 10, for the good of our city, the good of our community. And if we're living honest and just and lives of integrity, then others will benefit as well. And look at the words used to describe how the Lord feels about the lack of honesty or integrity. He abhors dishonest scales. He detests men of perverse heart. He condemns crafty men. These are strong and compelling words. Ruling justly, treating other people in a right and just way. Many of the Proverbs are addressed to those whose decisions and actions will have impact either for good or bad on others. The writers of the Hebrews particularly highlight the wealthy and those who have power. And many of us have circles of influence, whether that's in our job or our families or our communities or even here in church. And Proverbs is concerned about how we use that power and influence. Again, I highlight just two characteristics that Lady Wisdom tells us should characterize the way in which we treat others: kindness and humility. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, justice, and honor. I remind us that all men and women are created in the image of God, and there are warnings in Proverbs about pride. A man's pride brings him low. And how we misuse our power. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. And as I read these Proverbs, I wonder how often I have crushed someone with my cynical or sarcastic remarks, my lack of empathy or understanding of their situation, my excessive authoritarianism. Proverbs contain many warnings about such destructive attitudes and show that the path of Lady Wisdom is better. And I wonder whether these Proverbs could be applied to our misuse of social media. Just because I can say something doesn't necessarily make it right. And thirdly, caring justly. Social justice. And here I recognize that I am going into an area which is difficult and sensitive and sometimes hard to put into practice. In chapter 31, King Lemuel is given instructions by his mother in verses 8 and 9, which Kate read to us. Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. God's concern for the marginalized is constant throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Psalms, and many other places, there are four groups of people who are particularly identified: the fatherless, the widow, the alien or immigrant, and the poor. Zechariah says, "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor." This is something that God takes very seriously. In Proverbs 13, he said, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt to the Maker, but whoever is kind and needy honors God." These are strong words. Ancient Israel was a rural society where the key to prosperity was owning land. From your land, you could provide food and comfort for your family. But what if you were an orphan and didn't have a family? Or a widow whose security had been tied up with your late husband? Or an outsider who had no opportunity to attain land? Or just plain poor, perhaps unable to work because of disability or and with no income? And in his laws, particularly in Leviticus, God sets out very clearly the responsibilities which we as individuals and as communities and society have in caring for these people. The marginalized need justice. The marginalized have a right to justice. The marginalized look to us who have relative wealth and power to deliver justice. And God requires us to deliver justice for them. But what does that look like in 21st century Belfast? How do we, living in our relative comfort and leafy suburbia of a modern city, respond to the poor in our own province? I have to confess, I am not poor. I've never known poverty. I've never been in a position of not having been able to provide for myself and my family. There's a couple or three Bible Project videos which I have on the sheet that I've left on your chairs have given the links to. And in one of them, the speaker referred to a report done by the World Bank called Voices of the Poor. Can anyone hear us? And in that, they asked the question, what does it mean to be poor? A very detailed document and not one that you will read easily, and I have only skimmed through it. I think if I were to ask you this morning to define extreme poverty, most of us would probably talk about not having enough food or clothes to wear or shelter to live in, unable to provide for our family. In the World Bank document, when poor people were asked what it was meant to be poor, they were more likely to say things like this. A lady in Uganda, when one is poor, she has no say in public, she feels inferior, there is famine in her house and no progress in her family. Someone in Cameroon, being poor is a feeling of powerlessness and an inability to make oneself heard. The USA, you feel like a piece of furniture being shoved in all directions. I work a lot but can never get ahead. I rarely get outside. It's hard to make friends. Moldova, for a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. No one needs us. We're like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. And Guinea-Bissau, when I don't have enough food for my family, I borrow. I feel ashamed standing before my children when I've nothing to feed them. I am not well when I'm unemployed. It's terrible. And suddenly, as you hear the voice of the poor, the words in chapter 1 of Proverbs take on a new meaning. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And this injunction is surely as relevant in Belfast in 2021 as it was thousands of years ago. Indeed, one of the things that the pandemic has shown us are the inequalities within our society, how the poor and the marginalized have suffered much more than the well-to-do, both on the impact of the disease and on their financial situation. As a response to poverty in our own society and globally, the very minimum we can do as individuals is to give generously to provide for basic needs, support for storehouse, International Meeting Point, the Trussell Trust, etc., is essential and paramount. The need is greater than ever before, and so our donations are appreciated and we should keep on giving. But I suggest that this is not enough. We are giving charity to enable people to survive. And charity is good, and perhaps I personally am tempted to think that just because I have given out of my abundance, that is sufficient. But there must be great loss of dignity and self-worth for those who have to use, for example, the IMP. Charity is not justice. But what is justice? What does it mean to be caring for the immigrant? Our objective should be to change systems to enable people not just to survive, but to thrive. Charity to help the poor is the least we can do, but we should be pursuing justice, dignity, hope for the marginalized and poor. The laws given by God and his ancient people reflect this. The owner of a productive olive grove was required not to extract every last olive from his trees. And even if afterwards he was generous and gave from his first fruits and his bounty, the instruction is clear, and it's the same instruction for the cereal growers and the vineyard keepers. When you beat the olives from your tree, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. The fatherless and the widow and the alien should be given the opportunity to work for what they get. It's not a handout, but rather a chance to legitimately earn what they get, to give them dignity and hope. So we must ask, how do these instructions apply in 21st century Belfast and beyond? Perhaps the closest many of us get to the poor are people in our city selling the big issue. And while we're moved by images we see on television of starving children in Africa, or are horrified by stories of child exploitation, it all seems so far away from our lived experience that it's easy to put it out of our minds. The challenging question about what we can do. I wonder if it's particularly difficult because there isn't an individual or even alone a church, a lone answer. Because we're talking about change at society level, it therefore requires some sort of mass response. So individuals have to join with something else, be it Tear Fund or Christian Aid, or by joining a political party, or by voting. And I wonder if that kind of joining with others, with all the compromises and consensus building that it naturally requires, is slightly anti to our more Protestant worldview, where we tend to splinter into groups rather than unite with others. I quote John Le Carré, "The fact that you can do a little is no excuse for doing nothing." Our individual response to this will be different, and as one commentator has said, we're not all called to be Mother Teresa. And I think at the very starting point, at least, we should be better informed. And I have, again, on the sheet that I've given you, which is available on the internet, given you links to organizations such as Christian Aid, who have an incredibly good set of justice policies, and to Tear Fund, who have a justice conference happening this week online, and to UNICEF, and justice for children and young people. But I finish with Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, a proverb I find incredibly difficult and awkward. It says, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Or as the Message puts it, "Clean living before God and justice with our neighbors means far more to God than religious performance." Putting that in rather stark and uncomfortable terms, it means that God judges how much I love him, not by my church activity, but how much I care for the poor. One of the most challenging, indeed disturbing, parables ever told by Jesus is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, where Jesus describes the scene at the end of time when the Son of Man comes in glory and the people of the nations stand before him and are separated into the sheep and goats. To those the king describes as blessed, he says, using almost exactly the same words that Isaiah uses in chapter 58, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And the people said, "When did we do these things?" And the king replies, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me." And the Lord emphasizes the point by repeating exactly the same words as he turns to the others and said, "You didn't feed me. You didn't give me something to drink. You did not invite me in. You didn't clothe me. You didn't look after me. You didn't visit me in prison." The world and its problems are overwhelming. I would say that our mission is not about picking some cause because it sounds appealing and makes us look good. Our mission is about fully embracing the cause of Jesus Christ. The end goal of biblical justice is seeing lives reconciled to God and eternally transformed and seeing something of God's kingdom. We may feel we're unable to make a difference. We may even feel guilty. So what can we do? This is not a socialist manifesto, but just some hints or suggestions. First of all, let's keep on giving generously. The Trussell Trust reported a 33% increase in the number of emergency food parcels this year. So organizations like that still need our funding. Be informed about injustices both locally and globally. As I prepared for this morning, I have been really struck about how little I actually knew or understood. And as I said, there is a list of resources which you may find useful. I would particularly highlight the first three, which are from the Bible Project. One is an animation about justice, and the other three are three sermons by one of the co-founders, which he gave in his church about justice, which I find very, very helpful. Be aware of where your clothes come from and shop accordingly. When was the last time you looked at the ethics policies of the companies you buy from? Engage and interact and challenge your locally elected representatives. Did you realize that in the last few weeks, the UK has reduced its foreign aid from 0.7 to 0.5% GDP, despite a previous undertaking not to do so, removing many of the poorest and most needy countries in the world and depriving them of millions of pounds of aid? Volunteer, and I know that many of you do, for many organisations, and consider the skills that you might have that can be used to help others. And of course, pray, because right at the heart of justice and pursuing justice is built on a foundation of prayer, because we know that this is not our battle, but God's battle. So as we emerge from this global pandemic, now is the time for us to use the opportunity to create a new normal, a normal that is fairer, more equitable, and kinder, a normal that involves a commitment to challenging injustice, tackling poverty, and addressing climate change, a normal where everyone is able to flourish. Let me finish with the words of the prophet Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. We're going to stand to sing, perhaps reflecting some of those ideas, beauty for brokenness, and then Amy will come and lead us in prayer.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father, as we come before you in prayer this morning, we thank you for knowing exactly what we need before we even ask. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives today and every day. Thank you for your steadfast love and immense goodness, and we are sorry for the times when we so easily focus on the things that we don't have, instead of the incredible blessings that you have freely given us. Forgive us when we don't thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, and for all that you have given us. Thank you for your great love, care, and compassion, for your mercy, grace, and patience, and thank you that you are always with us and will never leave us. Father, only you know the true condition of each of our hearts. Yet despite this, you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son to be the ultimate sacrifice and to pay the price for the cost of our sin. It is a cost that we could never afford on our own, Father. So we thank you so much for Jesus and his victory over the grave, for the empty tomb and the hope of a future spent worshipping you in heaven for all eternity. Help us to set our eyes and hearts on you afresh today. Renew our spirits and fill us with your peace and joy. God, we admit that we don't always feel joyful, and you know each of our individual struggles, worries, and concerns, whether we voice them or not. Thank you for being our strength when we feel weak. We pray for those who are suffering either physically or mentally, for those who are sick, in pain, fearful of the future, lonely, isolated, sad, or grieving. And in a moment of silence, we bring before you the names of those known to us personally who are in need of your loving touch. Father, we lift up these people to you this morning, trusting that you are the Good Shepherd who comforts, protects, and strengthens us. Help them feel your presence surround them. May they find wisdom and comfort from reading your word. Fill them with your peace that passes all understanding, and let them find in you a daily companion, a wise counselor, and a faithful comforter. Thank you for the many precious promises in your word that reassure us that the sufferings we face today are only for a short time and are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in the eternal ages to come. Thank you for revealing the truths of your word to us this morning through Alistair. Help us to respond to your call to live lives of honesty and integrity and recognize our responsibilities as followers of Jesus to bring justice for the poor, to speak for those without a voice, and to care for the needy. This comes at the end of Christian Aid Week, and we thank you for Ian and all of his efforts in fundraising for Christian Aid once again this year. We thank you for all the money that has been raised and pray that each and every penny would be used wisely and sensibly in order to transform communities and bring help and aid to those most in need of it. The rise of temperatures has led to a climate crisis across this beautiful planet, your creation. Droughts and floods threaten the future of so many people and their livelihoods across the world, like Florence, who we heard about in the Christian Aid video a few weeks ago. Thank you for allowing us to benefit from the beauty of all that your hand has created. Thank you for our seas, forests, and skies. Thank you for all the beautiful plants and flowers, and for the power and wonder of every animal. Stir in each of us a passion to take action, to do all we can to care for our planet, and be responsible stewards of this world as you have instructed. We particularly pray for the G7 summit that is due to take place in Cornwall next month. Climate change is high up on the agenda, and it is such a crucial opportunity for some of the richest and most polluting nations to take action for climate justice. As they consider how to recover from the coronavirus pandemic, we pray that the political leaders meet in a spirit of cooperation rather than self-interest. We pray that they seek a path out of the pandemic that promotes climate justice and tackles inequality, rather than returning to business as usual. Father, may marginalised people around the world whose lives are directly impacted by the outcomes of such meetings, but those whose voices are often ignored, may they be heeded and valued. Lord, grant great wisdom to those with great responsibility. May our political leaders have a change of heart and be moved by compassion and justice to put planet and people first. We give you thanks for the COVID-19 vaccines. Thank you for the privileged position we are in to have such ease of access to a vaccine and for the staff administering them. We pray for the poorest and most vulnerable communities across the world for whom there is little hope of a vaccine rollout, and that governments across the world will ensure fair and equitable provision of vaccines that shows the dignity and value of all people. Father, as we turn our thoughts and prayers to our church and local community, we thank you for the gift of leadership you have given to our minister, Ben. We ask that you would be with him this morning as he opens your word to the congregation of Fisherwick Presbyterian. He has many responsibilities, be it in his family or in the church and community. And so it is our prayer that you would empower him to live a godly life and give him the health and strength he needs to share the message of the gospel boldly. We thank you also for the hard work and dedication of Jill and Johnny with our children's and youth ministries. It has been so encouraging to see groups such as Sunday Picnic, Red and Vibe begin to meet face to face again over the last few weeks. May the impact of these ministries be so much more far-reaching and long-lasting than we could ever hope for or imagine. And may lives be changed and transformed for the glory of your kingdom. We also pray for the preparations that are underway for Newton Briticism. We thank you for the hard work and dedication of all the staff at Scripture Union over the last few months to try and make it possible to have some form of face-to-face camps and missions this summer. We pray for the leaders of Newton Briticism and ask that you would grant them wisdom and ingenuity as they negotiate planning a programme that will share the good news of the gospel in as safe an environment as possible. Father, as we head out into a brand new week, we give you our hands to do your work. We give you our feet to go your way. We give you our eyes to see as you see and our hearts to love as you love. Help us to make the most of every opportunity we have to share the gospel with those around us this week, and keep us firmly surrounded in your loving care and protection. And for all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. Our closing hymn is called God of Justice, Love and Mercy. The words may not be familiar to you, but the tune is very familiar. So let's stand as we sing God of Justice, Love, Mercy.
Your
Let me finish with the words of the Apostle Peter. May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I can pray this because his divine power has been bestowed on us, has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.